In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
We are just a few weeks away from beginning the Lenten Triodion, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the period where we start preparing for Great Lent and the periods of preparation for our Lord's Pascha, which we're coming up upon sooner than we might think. Today is the last regular Sunday we have before we celebrate the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord on Saturday. So next Sunday is going to be the Sunday after the Presentation of the Lord. Following that is the Sunday when we hear about Zacchaeus. And that gospel reading for Zacchaeus should always be the thing that indicates to us that we're 1 week away from beginning the Lenten Triodion. Zacchaeus is kind of the last regular Sunday before you enter into the Triodion. So after Zacchaeus, it's the publican and the Pharisee, and then it's the prodigal son. And then we hear the Sunday of the Last Judgment on Meat Fair Sunday. And 1 week after that, we're starting full swing into the Great Fast. So we have these things to look forward to and to anticipate. Today, however, we're continuing in this reading through Luke's Gospel, and we hear in this passage today absolutely a picture-perfect example of how the Word of God works, what we do with it, how we should respond, and what the result should be. This parable of the blind man shows us, first of all, it says he hears something. He hears a multitude, but he hears something. It all begins with hearing the Word of God. And then he makes a response to it. He inquires what this means. So they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And we could take that to mean that, you know, they preached the gospel to him. So he heard the good news, Jesus. And so he cries out, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And even though people are telling him to be quiet and to stop, he doesn't stop. He cries out all the more, even more strongly, for God, through Jesus Christ, to have mercy on him. So kind of a relentless thirst and hunger for the Word of God. And then it says Jesus stops, brings him to him, commands him to be brought to him, and then Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Very to-the-point question, you know. What do you want from me? Forcing this man to actually articulate and speak what it is that is lacking in him. What his sickness is, what his disease is, what is the infirmity that needs to be corrected. What it is that Jesus is there to save and to heal and to bring life to. You know, remember in the scriptures, almost all the time, physical infirmity is representing our spiritual infirmity. So here's this man who is broken somehow, and he speaks to Jesus and he says, Lord, let me receive my sight. Very important that he says it and that Jesus asks him to say it. So he confesses it. Jesus says to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. So the healing takes place, and immediately this man follows Jesus, glorifies God, which is a proper response, and then some byproducts of that. You know, all the people, when they see it, give praise to God. So a whole beautiful cycle. The word is heard, it's responded to in the face of oppression and resistance. It's responded to even more strongly and forcefully, recognizing God and asking for mercy, and then actually confessing the weakness and the sin, we can say. Just like we come to church and we confess our sins, God knows what our sins are. He knows us, the very depths of our heart. He doesn't need us to tell him so that he knows. He wants us to tell him so that we know. And we recognize where we fall short. You know, you can only help when somebody sees that there is a problem that needs to be helped. So this, brothers and sisters in Christ, a beautiful passage And it really, with all this formula here, this great model for the Word of God and responding to it, kind of builds on what we heard last week in another part of Luke. If you recall, there were the 10 lepers, and we said that Luke was presenting us with this idea of Jews and Gentiles at the time having full equality in the salvation of God, right? Full equality between Jews and Gentiles. Not two communities that follow Jesus Christ, but one community. One community because there's one God and Father. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's one faith into which we've been baptized into. So there's one community. And we can apply that to ourselves today. There's not insiders and outsiders with the kingdom of heaven. Everything is out front and in the open. We believe there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And this gospel sort of builds on that a little bit more. It does that by, you know, this idea of a blind man in scriptural terms. The Jews were supposed to be a light. They had the Word of God. They had God's law. They were supposed to be a light to teach others, and the Pharisees were lights to guide those in darkness and teach them the laws of God. So somebody that's representing a blind man in a parable like this is most likely a Jew, somebody who should be able to see but cannot because of his failings, because of his weakness, his sickness, because of sin. And the very fact that he identifies Jesus through his lineage, through David, tells us that that means something to him. A Jew recognizing that the promised Messiah is here among them. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So what happens is Jesus cures him, as we said, heals him. He receives his sight, and he is allowed to glorify God. And all the people, when they saw it, it says, give praise to God. Little thing with the language here, especially in the Gospel of Luke, multitudes and crowds usually tell us that these are Gentiles. You know, it was the multitude that told him about Jesus Christ, that preached the gospel to him. It was Gentiles who preached to the Jew the good news about the Lord. And then after this miracle, after he's made whole and he believes and he follows Jesus, all the people, and that word people usually means Jews in the Gospels, saw it and gave praise to God. So we might think of Jews having the law and having the word and then teaching it to the outsiders, the Gentiles. But it doesn't necessarily work that way. Here we see Gentiles, people who are supposedly outside, second-class citizens, actually bringing a Jew into the salvation that God has for them in Jesus Christ. So it's an interesting gospel. It shows us, if nothing else, that no one, as we said, is second-class citizens. There aren't Jewish Christians and then Gentile Christians who have to become Jews first before they follow Jesus Christ. Remember, that was an important issue at the time of the Gospels. People were very concerned about that. These people have never heard of God. They don't follow the law of Moses. How come they're not circumcised? You know, but St. Paul tells us very forcefully in the epistles that it's our faith which saves us, not keeping the commandments of the Mosaic law. And we have to be very careful because that doesn't mean we throw away everything that was in the Word of God previously. Remember, the law that God gives us is good. It's very good, and it's given for our instruction. And we've said that we can't do things to necessarily get into heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't keep laws and then suddenly be considered holy and righteous and fit for heaven. It doesn't work that way. In fact, they tried it that way under the Mosaic law. And the thing is, everybody failed. So God comes and he shows us exactly what we need to do. He sends his son, he gives up his life in love and obedience for the whole world, and tells us in order to be saved, we have to believe in him. We have to identify with him. We have to be like him and give up our lives. We have to love to that extent that we'd be willing to lay down our life for God and for our neighbor. So even though doing good things doesn't get us into heaven, we still have to do them. We still should do them if we believe in God and trust in His Word. We don't throw away what He says and think that anything goes. No, quite to the contrary. We believe and we do and we obey because we love God, not because we think that it wins us a ticket into heaven. So the same thing going on during New Testament times with Jews, Gentiles, who's in, who is out, can also apply to us today. You know, if we believe, then we believe, and we obey God and keep His commandments because we believe and because we love Him and for no other reason. Not to try to win something, not to try to show that we can be good, not so that we can hold it over other people's heads. Definitely not that. So a beautiful gospel reading today, continuing in our journey and our progress toward these next few weeks when we'll start looking at the Lenten Triodion and everything that comes along with that. Also today, the epistle reading is from Hebrews, and that was chosen for a specific reason. We commemorate what we call the translation of St. John Chrysostom's relics. He died in exile. He was not in the city of Constantinople when he died, although he was a great bishop of the church. The empress had exiled him because of some of his teachings. Not that his teachings were in error, but she didn't agree with them, and she put him in exile. So some 30 years later, when her son was the emperor, St. John Chrysostom's relics, in other words, actual pieces of his body, in fact, was brought back to the Holy City, was found to be incorrupt, and a cause of great miracles. So for that reason, we read this epistle today. You know, St. John Chrysostom is one of the great fathers, one of the great teachers of the church, and he gives us this excellent, very brief description of Jesus Christ's priesthood and how blessed we are not to have a priesthood of the Levitical order praying for us, but the one high priest who is Jesus Christ. You know, there are different ways we talk about priesthood in the church. We talk about the priesthood of all baptized believers, and that's very true and very valid. We're all kind of created for that reason, to be people who pray, who intercede, and who offer up and give thanksgiving and glory to God. So in one sense, we're all priests. The priesthood of many. We talk about the priesthood of the few. It's the some who are chosen out of the many to stand at the altar and lead the prayers and lead communities and be pastors. So there's the some, there's the few. And that's equally valid and true. And then we talk about the one. There is only one priest. There is only one priest, and it's Jesus Christ. Because only one sacrifice is necessary for the salvation of the world. As we said last Sunday, I believe it was last Sunday, we don't make blood sacrifices for the remission of sins in our church. That's a common misconception that's out there. Not among Orthodox per se, but maybe amongst Orthodox, but people who aren't. You know, why are you doing a sacrifice? Jesus made the one sacrifice. We know that. We know that. Our sacrifice in our worship is a bloodless sacrifice, an unbloody sacrifice. You'll read that in the service books, and you'll hear that in the prayers. So no blood is shed, because blood has been shed once for all in the death of our Lord Jesus. Our sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, sacrifice of worship, and a sacrifice of praise. And it recognizes the one priest, Jesus Christ, and His one high priestly sacrifice, giving up His life for the life of the world. So, excellent epistle reading. St. Paul takes us through several of those points. Unlike the priesthood of the some, where I, a sinner, am appointed to stand and to pray, and we pray all the time that God would be merciful to me, a sinner. And I ask the people before we offer the sacrifice, you know, forgive me, brothers and sisters in Christ, because I have faults and weaknesses and sins. And it was like that through the old Levitical priesthood too, through Moses. But that priesthood is no more. Our priesthood in the church is a reflection of the one priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he is faultless, he is blameless, and he has been made perfect forever, as Hebrews says in the Word of God. So we thank God for the lessons today, for this remembrance of the translation of the relics of St. John Chrysostom. You notice how we call it translation when somebody's body is moved from a certain place to another place, when his holy body is moved. It's as if it's the Word of God, and it is a Word of God, because St. John's life and his writings and his teachings are illuminating for us the meaning of the Scriptures and the New Testament and all our doctrine that we have in the church. So very important saint we remember today. Just in a few weeks, we'll begin, kind of as we said, counting down to the Triodion. And today for our gospel lesson, we always want to remember that nobody gets an instant ticket into heaven. Nobody is ahead of anybody else. And we're all one community of believers in Jesus Christ. If we profess him as Lord and have been baptized in him and chrismated in this faith that is his body in the church, we partake of one cup and we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism of one God and Father of all. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us give thanks to God for all his blessings. Let us continue our worship as one community and offer the holy oblation in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.